Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. We'll be in today. Thank you for all you who prayed for us during this week as my grandfather passed away last Sunday, and then we traveled down that afternoon, and the service went well, the gospel went forth, and then we came back Wednesday night. So thank you for praying. It went well, and the week felt a little weird, though, because, you know, sometimes your week just gets off, and Thursday kind of felt like Monday, and it was all weird, but it went well, and now we're back on track. So thank you for praying. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. So this is our last week in our series on the vision of the church. So far we learned that we are to magnify Christ in everything we do. Saw that in Philippians. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And to do that, we're to help people grasp the gospel. So to see people saved, to evangelize and go forth. And last week we learned that we should help people grow in their walk with the Lord. And we learned practical ways of how we could do that in our lives. And this week, we're going to see, lastly, how we help people go with the gospel. So let's read the passage this morning, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So you can find a lot of interesting things on the internet. I was researching one time, and I came across a couple things. And I found a lady who wrote a book on what the secret to happiness is. And so she says the secret to happiness is just to not care. You know, not care in your life. So I thought that was an intriguing notion. You know, the secret to happiness is just to not care in your life. And I also found a website called WikiHow, which gives you step-by-step instructions on how to do something. So maybe how to make a cake. How to fix a car, whatever it may be. And I found one that told me how to be caring. And I thought to myself, who needs step-by-step instructions on how to be caring? You know, you sit down at the computer, I need to be more caring. I need some step-by-step instructions. And it had some things like be polite, be affectionate, apologize when you need to. And miraculously, I also found instructions on how to not care. And that was kind of more mind-boggling, you know. I need to know how to not care. And I thought to myself, doesn't that just usually come naturally for us, just to not care? I think about your kids. You don't teach them how to not care. They sometimes just don't care about things, you know. They don't care about what you're doing, things that your hobbies are, because they're a kid and they like toys and they like games. They just don't care about it. We don't teach them. Usually we just ignore something. We just are apathetic towards it. This can happen when we view people. Maybe we've been burned by others in the past. Maybe we have been hurt by someone. Maybe we have seen hurt by other people. Or maybe we're just so consumed in our lives that we just don't care about other people's lives. We get into these motions of just ignoring people. What it truly comes down for a lot of us is that we just don't care. We don't care. We didn't need those instructions on how to not care. We just did it. And I think it's part of the fall. It's part of sin that is in our lives as well. Yet when you look at Jesus, he dealt with a lot of people. And he had this extensive ministry to people whom he really cared for. He didn't need that step-by-step instructions. He didn't need to look up on the internet. I know he didn't have it, but he wouldn't need to. You wouldn't need a book on it. We see his caring ministry. And when we look at his ministry, we find the motivation to go with the gospel, but also the motivation to help other people go too. And so the first aspect of his ministry is that we see his ministry involved action. In verse 35, we see that. His ministry involved action. I've had a lot of teachers in my life because of a lot of the schooling that I went through. And you can definitely tell the good teachers from the really great ones. Because the great ones, they're going to demonstrate care and concern for you. They're going to take you under their wing. They're going to invest time into your life. They might invite you over to their house. And when we look at Christ, we definitely see that he showed love through his actions. This verse 35 just summarizes all that Christ was doing in chapters 5 through 9. So it looks back on his miracles, his teaching, his preaching. And the text says he goes throughout all the towns and villages. So he has this comprehensive ministry where he's going to every town that he comes upon. And he says he was going through them. Does this remind you of anything that he says later on? Think about the Great Commission. Go. Well, Christ was already going in his ministry. He was demonstrating to us what it looked like to go and minister to people. And so we notice that Christ was really driven to action. He was doing already the work for the task. He was doing ministry. So he wasn't just this idle teacher who would just say something and never show it in their life. He actually showed it. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he through his actions, he's demonstrating his ministry. So his passion and his heart is just overflowing into action. Now, obviously, Christ's ministry is a little bit different than ours, so we're not the Messiah. We're not out there doing miracles. But we do still preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom, right? So there is a similarity in that. And so we see that he is this prime example for us to have our hearts so shaped by Christ that as we're going through our daily lives, we can't help but talk about the gospel. We can't help but talk about God. Yet how many of us truly demonstrate that godly heart through our actions on a day-to-day basis? You see, Christ's ministry wasn't one of just sitting back. It wasn't just like, hey, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, I'm just going to sit around because, you know, I'm God. No, he was going out and ministering. He showed it. And that's the calling of each Christian today, to go and serve Christ. To have action that just flows out of our beliefs and our passions. We see his actions on full display, but we also grasp Christ's heart. It involved compassion. I think of how normally guys are notorious for looking without seeing. I think about this in my own life. So maybe we're at an event. Let's just say, you know, I don't know, basketball game or something, me and my wife. And, you know, I'm looking that way, and Kate says, did you just see that? And I'm like, no. And she's confused because it's like, she saw me looking that way. But the issue was, I was looking, but I wasn't consciously seeing. Maybe my mind was wandering somewhere else. Maybe I was thinking about all the to-do things I need to do, or what I'm going to do the rest of the night, or whatever it may be. I wasn't consciously seeing what was going on. And that can happen with hearing too, but I won't go into that. But if you think about it, it happens to us. But when you look at Jesus, he consciously saw people. He saw needs. And he decided to act. So his ministry to people was focused on actions of teaching, preaching, and healing, but was also on recognizing real needs. recognizing the sin needs too. Think about the many miracles that he did, and there'd be times where he heals someone and then he says, go and sin no more, or where he talks about you're forgiven. And it's like he saw the deep needs in people's lives. He didn't just see a crowd, he saw a crowd that needed compassion. He didn't just see a leper, he saw a leper in need of God's grace. He didn't just see the woman at the well, he saw a woman in need of living water. Are we truly recognizing real needs in people, or are we merely judging their actions? Are we really seeing the unsaved people around us, or are we just kind of glancing over them as if they didn't need a Savior? Oftentimes we just look at someone and we think, "Ah, that guy's annoying." Or maybe, you know, that person, you know, the life isn't put together. And so we just kind of think of these shallow surface things that we see. And so we often glance over people like they're merchandise that we don't want in the store. We overlook people like they're a TV station that there's nothing on, that we don't care about. We browse over people. We don't see their needs. We don't recognize real needs in them. The crowds for Jesus were not just another group to be browsed and forgotten about. They had needs. He had compassion for them. This word compassion is just deeply rooted feelings. It's like something deep down in yourself, just this yearning for other people. In our world, sometimes compassion is just kind of feeling sorry for someone. Oh, I'm sorry you're going through that, you know. That's kind of how we see compassion. But for the Bible, it's much deeper than that. It's deeper. It's to be moved to the very core about something. It's like something that just kind of moves you so completely that you have to take action. It's like, I have to take that next step. It's so deep that I have this compassion that I have to do something. I have to show action through it. I can't just forget about it. I can't. Think about how it's easier to have compassion on those who are close to you, those who love you. If they're in desperate times, you're like, all right, I'm going to have compassion. I'm going to do something. But what about that person who's rude and mean to you? What about that complete stranger? Do you have compassion for them? Or those who are friendly to us, so it's easier. Yet we find the creator of this world, who's Jesus Christ, who's holy, righteous, and holy good, come to have compassion on a group full of sinners. Think about that. People who are sinning against him, he has compassion on them. He was concerned for people. And this is a direct contrast to the Pharisees. You think about the Pharisees who showed their true nature when someone got healed on the Sabbath. And they're thinking about, I don't care about that person. I just care about Jesus working on the Sabbath. You think that shows compassion? No. For Jesus, it's like, okay, it's a Sabbath, but someone needs healing. And that's what I care about. Because I care about people. And it was evident. And it says he has compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So they're being beat up. They're being distressed by the situation that they're in. Think about sheep just moving along without a shepherd. And they're prone to attack by wolves. And they're not finding no place for rest. They're not finding a green pasture. They're vexed and tormented by the situation because they don't have a leader who's guiding them and taking them the right way. If you think about Ezekiel 34, the prophet prophesies against the shepherds of Israel, so the leaders of Israel, for neglecting their duties as shepherds. And it says that they don't feed the sheep, but they feed themselves. They don't bind up the weak ones. They rule with harshness. And so just in Ezekiel's day, here we're in Matthew chapter 9, I think Christ is pointing out that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were acting like that. They're neglectful shepherds. Because think about it, the Jews should have had these leaders who would be their shepherd, but Christ says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a good leader. They need a true leader. And we find that it is Jesus Christ who is the good shepherd, who will be that ultimate good leader for them. So the Pharisees, the leaders, should have been strengthening the weak and seeking out the lost, yet they're ruling them with harshness. And so they're scattered with no shepherd. The sheep are seeking rest, but they're not finding it. They're harassed, and they need a good shepherd. And so we see that they're harassed, but also we see that they're helpless. So literally, they're lying down helpless. If you ever saw like an animal who had like a broken leg or something, just laying down helpless, it's a pretty sad sight. You know, you feel bad for that animal. And that's kind of the picture here of people are helpless, they're tired, they're worn down, they're scattered. They've gone so far as to be helpless. So we find that when a good shepherd sees a poorly managed flock, his heart is broken. And that's what Christ shows. Because Christ is a good shepherd and he sees this flock that is managed wrong, that is scattered, and his heart is broken for them. That's why he has compassion for them, because no one's guiding them. They're seeking a rest in everything else but Christ, because they're taken over by lies of success and happiness. They're consumed by their idols of comfort and pride. And so this should lead us to great compassion. Is I see these people going down the wrong way, seeking after the wrong things, and I have compassion on them because they're sheep without a shepherd. And I want them to find the great shepherd, the good shepherd. So we should have this deep-seated compassion and concern for others. And if you think about it, there's people all over the world, whether it be right here in Clearfield, other American towns, or other countries who are just like this crowd, sheep without a shepherd, who need compassion. They really do. So our compassion should be for those who don't know Christ. So when you see someone who is unsaved, what is your response? What is your view? Is it disdain? Do you get frustrated with them because you desire for them just to get their act together? Yet how can they, when they're harassed and helpless, they can't shape up if they don't know the shepherd. If they don't know the good shepherd, how do you think they're going to get right on the right path? They need the good news to lead them to Christ. But yet we expect them to just find their way there without the gospel. They need compassion. They ought not to be forgotten. So his ministry involved action, compassion, but also involves us. It involves us. Have you ever been invited to join in on a task? It can be exciting knowing that you can make great progress in a task. Maybe you were asked to help build something, and it's like, wow, this is exciting. I get to build something for the church or for something, and it's going to make a difference for them. It's a great feeling because you know you're going to make a difference. And so we see that we are to be involved in Jesus' ministry. He involves us into it. This is in verse 37 and 38. It's obviously a picture of the plentiful nature of many lost souls in the world. A lot of times when we think about witnessing, we think about the landscape being barren. We think about it being a barren field with only maybe a few stalks here and there. We feel like it's kind of unfruitful and desolate. You know, there's not going to be anybody who's going to turn to Christ. That's kind of how we view it. Yet Christ says the harvest is plentiful. It's ripe. It's ready to be harvested. It's vast. It's kind of like when you go in the middle of a cornfield and you feel lost and you just look around and all you see is corn. The harvest is plentiful. Imagine owning a field of vegetables, and these vegetables were your business. Now imagine these vegetables are ripened. They're ready to be picked. If you saw that harvest all ready to be picked, would you just sit around and let them go bad, let them rot? No, you'd be out there. You'd be like, all right, it's time to go out. It's time to go to work. I need these vegetables. They're ripe. They're ready to be harvested. They're picked. That's the picture Christ is painting. He's saying it's harvest time. It's time to go to work. You see, Christ saw the potential in the crowd because he saw people who could hear God's word. People ready to hear God's word. But how often do we look over people because we don't think about the potential of them receiving Christ? We think, oh, that guy's not going to get saved. Look at his life. And then you think about the Apostle Paul and you're like, all right, I'm wrong. You think about the power of God, all right, I'm wrong. A lot of times we don't think about the potential, but we think about the negative responses. Think about the situation. Yet you never find Jesus acting like that. So up to this point, the disciples were kind of in the background in the ministry. Christ was single-handedly performing miracles, teaching, preaching. And now we see kind of a change of Christ is going to involve more people in ministry. So it isn't really necessarily that Christ needs us, but it's amazing that he desires to use us. He wants to use us to do his will, to accomplish his purposes. So his appeal to us is to pray for more workers amidst this vast harvest. I was thinking about this. How often do we actually pray for more workers? You know, sometimes we'll pray for our missionaries, which is good. We'll pray that God will work. But how often do we actually pray, please grow people to minister to you? Please work in people's lives to go out into the harvest. We should pray like this because God has willed the work to act like this. He has willed the work to follow our prayers. So we wonder why God isn't sending out more people. We wonder why people aren't getting saved. Maybe it's because the church of God isn't on his knees like it should. God's saying, I want my people to pray to me, to be dependent on me because of this vast harvest. Because Christ says the workers are few. You have this huge and ready harvest, yet few people to work it. It's like having a field as big as the United States and only two workers. There's not enough. There's not enough people. They can't do it alone. Christ's answer to the problem is chiefly to pray for more workers and to do it earnestly, because this ministry is the divine ministry. It's not just a human endeavor. God is the one who owns the harvest. It's driven by prayer to God. When the situation looks bleak and we see the many people who need saved and we see, wow, it is plentiful, it should drive us to our knees in prayer. Because we realize there's no way we could do this. There's no way we could go out on ourselves, by ourselves. It's God who has to work, who owns the harvest. He knows when we should go. He knows he's in complete control of it. He gifts people to go. He gifts us. And like a good and effective director, he handles his harvest with precision and insight. Because we can't change people's hearts, only God can. But He empowers people to go forth. He qualifies and gifts and sends forth people with passion and hearts for other people. If you think about it, if God didn't own the harvest, it would be just kind of out of control. There's no way we could do it. There's no way we could send qualified people. It would be up to us to change hearts. That's not only burdensome, it's impossible. Yet Christ says, you know what? I want you to depend on God in prayer because, you know what? He owns the harvest. We can have confidence assurance because we know that God's going to work. He desires to use our prayer as a means of working in the world. So we desperately need Jesus' heart for people. And our motivation is found in Him. It's found in the gospel because it was us who were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, in need of God's grace, yet we were shown grace. Yet He had the love to die for us when we were still sinners and be raised again so we could be saved. You see, the motivation for missions, for service, is always the gospel. It's realizing that we were in that same bad spot, and so we want others to experience that grace. We want others to come to Christ. We want others to find the Good Shepherd and find rest and find direction and guidance. That's truly displaying Christ's compassion. It's that desire and that utter dependence on God in prayer, realizing that our prayers are important. God has made it that way. He wants to use us. Because it's interesting, as you move into Matthew 10, the disciples find out that they were the very workers who they prayed for. God says, pray for more workers. And sometimes it's going to be you. It's going to be you. Maybe you're not going to be a missionary, but you still have a job to do. You're a worker. What we see then is our vision should be to help people go. His caring ministry to people drives our ministry. And it also drives the ministry of others to go out with the gospel. So is ministry involved action? That means we shouldn't just sit back and do nothing. As Christ followers, we need to go out. We need to serve. A Christian not involved and not serving at all doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow Scripture's teachings at all. So are you involved? Are you involved in serving? Or do you just kind of come and go? Are you involved in witnessing? We also see His ministry involved compassion. So what that means is that when we do serve, when we do go, it shouldn't be hollow or empty. It shouldn't just be out of duty. It's out of a heart that's moved for people. Compassion should be flowing through our veins. Whenever we see people, we have compassion on them. We want to help them. And so it drives our action, molding it to have real concern for people. So do you have the compassion of Christ who saw people as sheep without a shepherd? And really, His ministry involves us. He's given us work to do, which includes our important part of prayer for more workers. So His ministry drives ours. It means that He has this caring ministry which involves action, compassion, and prayer. So we should be going forth with the gospel, but that also means we, as a whole, as a church, we should be helping others go with the gospel. So now the vision comes together as we end our series to see Christ magnified through helping people to grasp the gospel, to grow in the gospel, and to go share the gospel. And then the tagline would be grasp, grow, and go. And so it kind of involves everything, how they build off of each other. You see, the main goal of Christ magnified, think of to live as Christ, Paul says. To do that, we need to help people grasp the gospel or get saved. And then after someone is saved, we help them grow in their walk with the Lord. And then hopefully those who are growing, the natural outflow is that we're helping them to serve and go and make disciples. So this vision helps us as a church become more focused. We have something to focus on. We have something that we're striving towards. But each part is indispensable. So we can't neglect any one of these because they're connected to each other. They're outflows of each other as well. Because if you neglect grasping, you're not going to see anyone saved. If you neglect helping people grow, then you're going to have all immature Christians because no one is growing. And then if you neglect going, then you're going to have a stagnant church who isn't showing any practical fruit in its life of doing anything and serving others. So how are we doing as a church in this vision? Are we seeing these areas focused on and done? Are we seeing people saved? Are we seeing people grow? Are we seeing people serve? Are we seeing people committed? Committed to serve, faithful, and then also going out and witnessing and sharing the gospel. But also, as an individual, how are you doing in these areas? Have you been saved and received Christ's salvation? Have you been growing as you should? Have you been active in serving and sharing the gospel? So let's use this time as a time of reflection in our lives, where we look at each of these parts, but also a motivation to really do these things, to go forth with this vision. So what do you say? Will you join me and seeing growing Christians go out and serve and share the gospel, all because we want to magnify Christ. Really, we want to glorify God. And that's the main purpose. All because we have tasted and seen that for us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're needy people. We need you. We have sin in our lives. We have struggles that we face. We have enemies that surround us at times. We have family relationships that aren't healthy. We have co-workers that we just don't get along with. Maybe we're not committed in church. Maybe we're not growing. Lord, we need you. We can't just do it all ourselves. We need you. We need you to work in our lives. We need you to give us a compassion for people, a true and genuine compassion that I care about people. I'm not just going to overlook them. Lord, give us that. Give us your compassion, your heart. Help the gospel to just move us to go out and serve and serve others. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.